Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And this morning, Chris, we're joined by Robert Hutchinson, a veteran religion writer. Robert studied philosophy as an undergraduate, moved to Israel to study Hebrew, and earned an MA in Biblical Studies from Fuller Theological Seminary. Robert writes frequently on the intersection of religion and popular culture, and he lives in Southern California with his wife and five children. Robert joining us today to discuss his new book in the Politically Incorrect Guide series. This one, The Politically Incorrect Guide to the Bible. You think you know the Bible, but did you know? And we'll break open a few of those did you knows. Robert, good morning and welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me on the show.
Robert, I really enjoyed The Politically Incorrect Guide to the Bible because there are a lot of books out there that are Bible studies, or they give you descriptions of the Bible. And what I see you doing in this book is you're taking a lot of the attacks on the Bible and trying to give it the proper perspective.
Yeah, well, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to write for people who maybe aren't particularly pious or religious or moderately conservative. They respect the Bible. They don't know much about it. They think the Bible's boring. And really show them that it is the foundation of Western civilization, and it really did pave the way for many of the things we cherish most in the modern world, like the recognition of human rights, the abolition of slavery, appreciation of the dignity of women, notion of limited government, and even, I argue, experimental science.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think people really appreciate that. We don't take it for granted that we don't realize just how radically it just totally transformed the world.
And it's because it is so foundational when it comes to our value systems and our morals, isn't it?
Yes. I mean, we don't realize until you study other ancient cultures, other ancient religions, we, most of us don't do that, and you're not aware of how different the biblical worldview really is. Its moral code, its standards of justice, and so on, the writings of the prophets. These are not, they have no parallel in other ancient religions.
Right.
But you accomplish a lot, don't you, if you can say, well, the Bible is just a book that's kind of out of date, has a lot of inaccuracies, and is not worth very much. You can accomplish a lot in trying to foster a moral agenda or morally relativistic type of agenda if you can throw away the Bible, can't
Absolutely.
You?
Absolutely. And what I point out is that all these people like Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins, everything they're saying we should do, which is get rid of the superstitious biblical morality and institute this sort of scientific approach to politics and social issues, we've been there, done that.
Mm-hmm.
That was the history of the 20th century. We've had a practical experience with regimes that decided to jettison the Bible and biblical morality and implement their own way of doing things. Revolutionary Mexico, communist Russia, fascist Germany, and the societies that actually did what these atheist crusaders say we should do ended up murdering 173 million of their own people.
Yeah,
it's stunning how you chronicle in the book just the sheer numbers that the people that were murdered in that last century. And those are by people who felt they needed to toss that Bible, toss those values, and toss the teachings that are contained within them.
Well, if you really believe that there's no law except man-made law, and that you'll answer to no higher authority ever, and that you can make the world over in your own image according to your own standards, and you really don't have to answer to anybody, the result's almost inevitable.
Mm-hmm.
Dostoevsky said that if God is dead, all things are permitted, and if the 20th century taught us anything, it's just that.
Now, there's a number of myths, Robert, that are taken on in the book here, and one, as long as we were talking a little bit about Dawkins and Hitchens and some of these other atheists out there, is the fact that, you know, I mean, they really rely a lot on science and that kind of stuff that you can touch and feel. And they would want us to believe that the Bible, in fact, stifles scientific progress. But really, exactly the opposite is true. Without a lot of the insights from the Bible, it's doubtful science would have even developed.
And that's why science only developed at one in one place and at one time in history, which was among millions of pious church-going Christians in the late Middle Ages and early modern period. Why is that? There were far more advanced civilizations on Earth than medieval Europe. There was China was a 5,000-year-old civilization, India, Arabia. None of these societies developed the systematic study of nature with experiments and so on that we did in Western Europe. And the question is why? And I argue in my book is the reason why is the vision of the world, of God in the world that is, permeates the entire Bible, is the reason why Western man set out to discover the hidden laws of God, the hidden laws of nature that God created and put in the world.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think, Robert, the thing that for so many people, they don't know how to respond when the Bible is attacked in so many ways is because I think it's one of those cases where we've become over familiar with it. And when I say that, it's like so many people think they know what the Bible says or what it means or what they think they mean. They haven't gone in and actually looked at it or prayed with it or sat with it in context. So when they see a Penn and Teller get up and they start taking one line out of here or one something out of context out of here and they show it as an inaccuracy, people just, they don't know how to respond to that.
Well, that's true. We haven't done a very good job educating people about how to respond to these sorts of things, although there are responses. The different churches have different approaches to answering these kinds of challenges. But most of the alleged scientific errors in the Bible are just silly.
Right.
People attack the Bible for alleged scientific errors. The one I cite in my book and that I love is that bats are numbered in Leviticus 11:19. Bats are numbered among the birds.
Yeah.
And these critics say, "See, everyone knows that a bat is a flying mammal. It's not a bird. Obviously, there's a scientific error in the Bible." Well, the whole classification of mammals and birds wasn't developed until the 17th or 18th century. The Bible is using the ordinary language of everyday life in biblical times. The Hebrew word that's used is oaf, which could just as well be translated flying things. The Bible uses a whole different classification system that was in existence at that time. So to try and impose scientific precision on texts that were never meant to be read in that way is just silly.
Yeah.
That's right. And I think that the overall goal ultimately isn't so much to discount whether or not scientifically it could have happened this way or that way, but it's to take that role of what the Bible ultimately, that gift that for what it stands for. So if you can take it out of, say, the Bible is something that isn't relevant anymore, then what they did when they established the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution or the foundations of what a country stands for, then you're kind of taking out its cornerstone, aren't you?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I have teenagers, so I appreciate that reading the Bible doesn't get them as excited as watching an episode of The Simpsons. But, you know, I constantly tell them that just because something isn't exciting necessarily, that doesn't mean it's not central to your life. Very few people sit down and read the U.S. Constitution cover to cover.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, very few people think, oh, we should just jettison the Constitution and forget about it. And the Bible is the same way. The Bible does require study, a patient study to understand it. It's not easy always to get at what it is, but it is literally the foundation of Western civilization, and it's important that we know it and study it and appreciate it for what it is.
Well, there are those out there that would say that the Bible breeds intolerance.
Well, I talk about that a lot, actually, because the fact of the matter is, I actually correlate, there's an organization called Freedom House, which is a democracy watchdog organization founded by Eleanor Roosevelt, and they rate the nations of the world according to civil liberties and political freedom from a scale from 1 to 7, free, partly free, and not free. And with one or two exceptions, the only nations on earth that practice freedom of religion, that have civil liberties, that have any kind of political freedom, are those nations that descended from the biblical heritage, meaning North and South America, Europe, Australia, New Zealand, and Israel.
Mm-hmm.
All the non-Christian countries of the world, the Islamic states, the Buddhist countries, and you might think Buddhism would be a tolerant religion, score at the absolute bottom mm-hmm. for respect for human rights, civil liberties, and so on. Right. Burma, Saudi Arabia, there's no freedom of religion, there's no religious tolerance in any of these countries.
Well,
with two exceptions, by the way, and one mm-hmm. is Japan, when the U.S. imposed parliamentary democracy on Japan after World War II, and
right.
the second one is India, which was colonized by Great Britain for 175 years.
Right.
Yeah.
So you can see the influence on those two countries.
Yes.
Also, there are those who will look at the Bible and say, well, it's just another sacred book. It's just like all the other sacred books. But then we need to tell them something different when they say that. Isn't that true?
The Bible is totally unlike any other sacred books. First of all, the Bible is suffused with history, real chronicles, and we can debate about how accurate all the various chronicles are in every given case. But as history runs through the entire Bible. And secondly, the vision of God and who God is in the Bible is unlike any other religion on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't see that because it permeates our entire world. Even non-Christians accept the biblical worldview in some senses. They don't necessarily accept God, but their understanding of the world comes from the Bible. Most of mankind believe that mind is a pantheistic worldview and that mind permeates all things. And the Bible really, if talk about demythologization, the Bible demythologized nature.
Mm-hmm.
We share in that worldview, and all modern people share in that worldview, and that's the heritage of the Bible, and most people don't even know it.
That's right.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, one of the other things, too, Robert, that we encounter a lot as Christians in trying to defend the Bible, you see the naked archaeologists and all these other people out there wandering around going through archaeological sites and this and that and the other thing, and they'll look you right in the eye and say, a lot of what the Bible teaches in archaeological terms is false. But that's actually not the case either, is it?
No, actually, just the opposite. In the last 10 years, we've made more stunning archaeological discoveries. Every time it's called the argument from silence. Archaeologists will say, well, we have no evidence that such and such occurred, or that such a person even existed. There's no evidence whatsoever.
Yeah.
And at that time, it's true. There is no evidence. And then 10 years later, guess what happens? Somebody discovers an inscription or some artifact proves the existence of an event or people. That happened in 1962 when they found the inscription about Pilate in Caesarea
right.
on the coast of Israel. And then just recently in 1993, archaeologists working at Tel Dan in northern Israel discovered what's called the House of David inscription. And all these people in the last 10 years who said King David didn't even exist, he's a mythological figure, here's an inscription proving that, in fact, he did exist.
Right.
Yeah.
Today, there are scripture scholars who are out there that are claiming, well, this is an absolute, and we are discovering so much more now that there really aren't any absolutes, that at least for the Bible, what we have is not just the histories that are contained in it, but we also have to wrap that around with that gift of faith that we have, because it really does enhance that.
Well, my last chapter of my book talks about, you know, all this and the role of faith and everything. You know, people don't become Christians because of a study of textual variants in the Gospel of Luke or because of their study of biblical archaeology. In some ways, that's why I differ from Protestant apologists. They put a little bit too much emphasis on that.
Mm-hmm.
People come to faith in Christ because they're born into or encounter communities that have honored his memory and celebrate who he is today, alive, now. And they encounter those communities and they see the faith of those people, and it's contagious.
Mm-hmm.
All of this stuff, archaeology and biblical scholarship, can support your faith, can help you understand it better, but it ultimately, it doesn't bring you to faith in and of itself.
I think it's a nice compliment, your book, The Politically Incorrect Guide to the Bible, to what Pope Benedict has been writing on in his preface in Jesus of Nazareth, his book, because he talks about the historical critical method being just one method, and that to really engage the human mind, you shouldn't tie your hand behind your back and say, I just can only look at it through a scientific lens. I also have to be able to enter into this with my mind and my heart, because that's what it is to be human. To deny those two aspects of it, you're only doing half of what the wholeness of what it is to be reasonable.
Yes, and I love the Pope's book, by the way, and I wish I had had it when I was writing my book, he's very respectful of the historical critical method. He understands that we need to do all these researches, and the biblical scholarship's a great thing and all. But as I said, it doesn't ultimately answer the question of faith for the individual person, and that's something that can only be accomplished or worked out in the silence of your own heart. And I think the Pope kind of strikes just the right balance, and the same kind of balance I was trying to strike between what we can learn from archaeology and biblical studies and so on, and the fact that Christian faith really does come through us, through our communities, through our churches.
I think throughout the entire book, it's a subtle message, but in some cases fairly strong, that there is an agenda to be able to throw out that foundational cornerstone of the Bible in a lot of different areas of culture, because if you do that, if you can kick that cornerstone out, then all bets are off. All the rules are off. I mean, as far as morality, values, and ethics, because then science can do whatever it needs to do and go wherever it wants to go, or like social Darwinism, that societies can do whatever they want. And like you said, last century we lived it, but now this century it's rearing its head again.
Well, yeah, for 2,000 years, totalitarian dictators and warlords have tried to get rid of the churches. The Christian church is the only thing that has stood up to evil on a global scale for the last 2,000 years, and that's why every dictator, the first thing he wants to do is either arrest and execute all the religious leaders, or do whatever he or she can to neuter them and make them powerless. And it's the same thing today. Christianity and the Christian churches are the only thing standing in the way with what a lot of people want to do, from creating animal-human hybrids in test tubes, to euthanasia, euthanizing old and sick people, to partial birth abortion, you name it. The Christian churches are the only thing standing in their way, and that's right. Anything that you can do to undermine them is they will try.
Right.
But even on that greater scale, you can see why the Bible is such an important thing to hold up and to maintain as a source of wisdom for us, and to have it implemented in our lives. But it also, on a very personal level, is still very relevant for the individual, isn't it?
Oh yes. You know, I. That's sort of the message of my book. It's, you know, if you think you know the Bible, you probably don't. And just because you've heard some of the stories before doesn't mean you've really gotten the point. You know, the problem is people get a bad teacher in sixth grade or get turned off by religion in some way, and then they just close the door and walk away, and they literally have the understanding of a sixth grader.
Mm-hmm.
I often want to tell people, you know, grow up. You just, you know, approach these texts like an adult.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't read these with the mind of a child.
Right.
It's kind of a message. And the churches have failed because our Bible teaching is fairly pathetic. We really do need to find exciting, young, dynamic Bible teachers for young people.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, I do think our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, is trying to light that fire with his understanding. I just know of so many people that have gone even through institutes and colleges, universities that have had scripture where they have just gutted it so much with a historical critical method and left it like a cadaver on the table and didn't see it for the context for what it was given to us for.
Well, that's right. I mean, you can analyze things and just kill it, and that's Scott Hahn is a great resource for that because he's a great Bible teacher that shows you the whole, you know, what's the big picture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
We don't have people really very frequently that can give us the big picture. And that's sort of what I'm trying to do a little bit with my book, is give a little bit of the big picture, at least show the influence and why it's so important. And then I give resources in my book for people to seek out biblical study guides that can really help them see what's at stake in the biblical message.
Yeah. Oh, you do that very, very well.
Yeah, and I think that's very important because I think in the culture we find ourselves in today, Robert, Christianity and really the pillars of our faith, all of these wonderful teachings in the Bible that go against the intolerance that you were talking about, say, in communist Russia, Nazi Germany, and even revolutionary Mexico. Really, the Bible does not breed intolerance. We want to, you know, they seem to want to paint Christians as just kind of like the Rosie O'Donnell comment. Real fundamentalist Christians are as bad as fundamentalist jihadists.
Yeah, I mean, that's pretty sad. Andrew Sullivan, who's allegedly a Catholic, the former editor of the New Republic,
mm-hmm.
he's a homosexual writer from England, and he uses the term Christianist. Like Islamist, and he basically wants to say that, you know, it's the same sort of thing. People like the Pope are trying to create a Christian theocracy in the West.
Mm.
And as I said, that's just ludicrous, because the only societies on earth that practice freedom of religion are Christian ones.
That's right. Yeah, North, South America, Europe, Australia.
Well,
and Israel.
Well, I do. I love the Politically Incorrect Guide to the Bible for so many reasons. I just think it gives you such a historical perspective on its role in history and also in the sciences and, well, in all aspects of our culture. And I think, Robert Hutchinson, you've done a very wonderful service for this great, great book.
Thank you very much. I try to make it fun.
Yeah, well, it definitely was. And, Robert, before we wrap up, any final thoughts, things we might not have touched on that... Maybe another little nugget or two out of this wonderful book?
Well, I think people should get it and read it just because if they think they know the Bible, they really don't, and it's really worth knowing.
Yeah, it's dynamite. It's great.
Number one selling book in the world.
The Bible.
Yeah. Yep.
Yep.
Yeah, not my book.
No.
Well, who knows?
Well, hopefully.
Who knows?
You know. Buy a Bible, buy the Politically Incorrect Guide to the Bible.
Yes.
Nice companion. Robert, thanks so much for being with us. We appreciate it.
Thank you for having me on your show.